First Peter chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 18, the Bible says this: Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Amen. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter's letter is a call to order for believers. Get your house in order. He's almost screaming it. Get your house in order. Get your house in order. Know who you believe in and follow after him. It's almost being screamed at us. And he has been inspiring us to live holy. To live holy. He teaches us that we're not to put down our roots here on this earth. We're to live every day like strangers and pilgrims. We're to be looking for the Lord, looking for his return. Because we've declared heaven, the place where God is, to be our home. He teaches us that we must be aware that when we call ourselves Christians, we carry the reputation of Christ with us. This means we gotta aim to look like Christ and not like the world. This means that we've got to live like Christ and not like the world. Amen. You know, that carries through to mean that we should not be giving in to the flesh. Amen. And we should not be giving in to fleshly lust, but we are to live in honesty. Even when others might speak of us as evildoers, he says we are to live in honesty. Because in due time, they will see by our good works, they will see our faith and our faithfulness, and they too one day will glorify God. They'll have to. That's what the Bible says. And I think that's what it means when God says every knee is going to bow. He's saying, you know what, they might not voluntarily accept that what we do because we're followers of Christ. But one day, they will acknowledge it in due time. Peter also instructs us that we are to carry our faithfulness into all parts of our lives. We're to honor all men. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to fear God. We're to honor the King. We're to do all of that so that people might know that we're Christians. And our actions have got to speak louder than our words. Amen. Our actions have got to speak louder than our words. And that extends into our relations and our relationships with those who have charge over us as well. The title for this message, Following His Steps, was taken from verse number 21, where it says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That's what he wants. That we will follow his steps. And Christ gave us instruction sufficient enough for every situation. Servants. And this covers to whomever you might serve. And I believe that means whether in the workplace or in the church or in a social group. Be in subjection to those who have charge. And that's what Christ did. And we ought to follow his steps. 2 points I want to share with you today is that servants are to be subject to their masters. And as saints who are servants to the Most High God, we are to be subject to the Master. Above all else, our Father and our God. First of all, let's look at servants being subject to masters. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, again, it says, Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, he says. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Servants, what God is telling us, are to be servants or subject or subordinate to masters with all fear or reverence. that we are to be subject or subordinate to our masters with all fear or with all reverence, giving honor where honor is due, is what God is telling us. Not only when we feel they deserve it. You know, there are many times you might feel like you're smarter than the teacher. If you're in school, you might feel like you're smarter than your boss. You might feel like there's a better way that you would do it. But God says we are to honor those who have charge over us, that we are to allow them to basically run their business like they want to run their business, run their club like they want to run their club. But we're to show that we're going to do all things according to the word of God, decent and in order, following God's instruction most of all. He says, not only when they deserve it, we're to do it to the good and to the gentle, also to those who are crooked and those who are perverse. That's what God says. He says, we don't get to decide which ones we are going to obey, which ones we're going to be subject to. And you know, in talking to people, that's one of the things I get people, I get a sense of people saying, well, yeah, I mean, like he's so good, I shouldn't be doing what he says anyway. Well, the reality is, as believers, we ought to, because that's what God says. Even if they are crooked and they are perverse, so that they might, by our good works, amen, one day glorify our God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. So he says we are to be in subjection. We are to be subordinate. We are to understand our position in all things. We are to be patient in doing so, is one of the things I picked up from that. We are to be patient because, you know, it takes patience to follow a boss or a president or a leader or whatever it is if they're not completely in agreement with what they're saying or doing. But God says we are to be patient. We're to do it as if we're doing it to the Lord. I read one commentary that I really liked. I liked it so much I wanted to quote it for you. It says this. It says, your time belongs to your master. Obey him in everything that is not sinful. I like that. It says, obey him in everything that is not sinful. If he implores you about unreasonable or foolish things, if that's what he wants you to do, he said, let him answer for it as long as it's not sinful. He may waste your time and thus play the fool with his own property. You can only fill up your time. Let him assign the work. It is your duty to obey. He says, even if it doesn't look like it makes sense to you, he says, he can do whatever he wants with his money and with his time. If he's willing to pay you, then let him pay you. If he pays you to do nothing, then just do nothing. He says, but do whatever we do as if we're doing it to the Lord. He says, be patient. Now, I want to show you a couple other things I think he says to us about servants. As we look at this whole idea of subjects being, servants being subject to their masters, first of all, he says here we need to be patient, that we need to the gentle and to the perverse, to the crooked, we need to allow them to run their business, their organization as they would choose. Secondly, he tells us we need to obey them. Now look in Ephesians chapter number six. So here he calls it that we are to be subject or subordinate. In Ephesians 6, that's on page 866 in your pew Bible. Beginning at verse number 5, look at how he speaks to the servant. Ephesians 6, verse 5, he says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart. And here it is again. As unto Christ, that we are to be obedient as servants. We are to not only be subordinate, but we are to be obedient. Not just with eye service, he says. Not when they can see you, is what he's saying. He says, and not as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see what God is telling us here? Follow in Christ's footsteps. Do it as if you're doing it to him. Do it from the heart. Not just when they're looking. He says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God says he's going to reward us for how we live our lives. We're to be patient with our bosses, with those who we are in subjection to. We're to obey them. Thirdly, we're to be faithful. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3, page 871, just five pages to your right. He says we're also to be faithful. Look how he addresses the servants in Colossians 3, beginning at verse number 22. He says, servants, Again, he says, obey in all things. Now, he told us before that we were to be obedient. Now, he says, not in some things, but in all things. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. And here he says again, for the believer, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who is our ultimate master? He says, we are serving the Lord. He says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. You know, right there in the middle of giving us a great instruction about following God and giving us great instruction about how God's going to reward us, then he slips in. Oh, but if you decide that you won't, I need you to understand that all people with no respect of persons will receive for the wrong that they have done. In other words, if I choose not to obey, if I choose to just put my foot down and decide that I know best, God says there will be no honor in that and there will be no reward. You know, as believers, we need to understand that. As men and women in the workplace, we need to understand that. As boys and girls in school, you need to understand that. God is telling us that we are to be faithful and we are to obey and we are to do it in all things. Because if we do not, God says there is to be justice for all wrongdoing. You know that to not obey is sin? And not just for children, but to not obey is sin. And God says there was no sin in Christ, and there ought not to be any sin in us. So we're to be patient with our bosses. We're to obey our bosses. We're to be faithful to our bosses. We're to respect our bosses. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, page 878 in your pew Bibles, just a few pages to your right. We're to be respectful. Now look how he addresses the servant. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just a couple verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. He says we need to decide in our minds that they are due respect and we're to give it to them. You know, and I was talking to Kathy most recently about a situation where I saw a person who was the leader, who was not given respect because people had to determine that he didn't do this right, he didn't do this right, he didn't do this right, he didn't do that right. But you know, the reality of it is that we have an obligation to be respectful to those who are in positions of leadership. As believers, if we are going to follow faithfully after Christ, we have to follow him in all things. And this is one of those tough ones right here. This is one of those tough ones on the job. Because the person who is in the leadership is not always the smartest person. That's not always the smartest person. And probably is not always the person you would have chosen. But God says we are to be respectful. We are to be respectful. He says we are to count them worthy of all honor.
Amen.
Why? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. He says, if you can't respect them, then don't walk around declaring yourself to be a Christian. He says, because God's reputation is on the line. If you flip through the words of this Bible, you will find that God never looks highly on those who mess with his reputation. You remember David, a man after God's own heart. When David calls the unbelievers to say, huh, so much for this God thing, God says, David, there's got to be some punishment. And if it would happen to David, it will happen to you and I. He says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. He says, let's not make it hard for them as believers. Don't say, and he called himself a Christian. Let's not make it so hard on them, he says, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things we ought to teach and exhort. So he says we ought to be respectful. What else for our servants to their masters? One more. Flip over to Titus chapter 2, page 882 in your pew Bible. He says we're to be pleasant. We're to be pleasing. We're to make their experience not a difficult one. Titus chapter 2, Beginning at verse number 9, here's what the Bible says. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. And you know what that means? Saying, take instruction. And don't make them have to keep giving you the same instruction over and over. Don't quarrel with instruction so that their job is not pleasing. He says, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn, here it is again, the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That we might be a good representation of what it means to be Christ-like. And Peter, back in 1 Peter, tells us why we are to be in subjection. He says in verse number 19, look in your bulletin there. He says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. He says, for this is thankworthy. Could also have been interpreted, for this is praiseworthy. For God is pleased. God is pleased. It is a gracious thing in the eyes of God if a man out of his commitment to God endures grief and suffers wrongfully. And God says he will not overlook the faithfulness of his children or the wrongdoing of those who have persecuted his children. I will show you one more thing about that and then we'll move on. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 874. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning at verse number 6, God shares with us that his expectation of us is that we will, in fact, be pleasing and pleasant to our masters, that we might be respectful and faithful, that we might obey them, that we might be patient with them, that we might do all these things as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart because we serve the Lord, so that the name of God and his doctrine will not be blasphemed, so that we might adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, he summarizes it like this. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing that God with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He says, I'm going to take care of those who are mine. Amen. And those who persecute you, he says, don't you worry about them. You just do what's right. As one person said, you just do right until the sky falls. That's what God is calling on us to do. How long? Till the sky falls. Just keep doing right and God will reward. So he says we are as servants, we're to be subject to our masters. But then he also says as saints, we're to be subject to the master. Go back to 1 Peter chapter number 1 again. In verse number 20, he says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So who are we to be? We're to be godly servants in relation to our earthly masters. It is to be evident that we are saints because of the relationship that we have with our Father. So, what glory is there, the Bible says, when those who do wrong are buffeted, or who are beat up, who are hit with a fist, what glory is there when people who do wrong are punished for wrongdoing? He said there's none. You know, you think about the situation on the cross of Christ, where the two guys who were guilty, the one guy said, you know, what are you doing talking about Christ this way? He didn't do anything. He said, but we deserve to be where we are. Even that man understood. What glory is there for one who has been caught dead in the wrong to be punished for what he's doing? Absolutely none. He says, absolutely none. But he says, on the flip side, but if you do well and you suffer for it and take it patiently, he said, this is acceptable to God. It always has been, and it always will be. That's God's desire. He says, will you be so committed to me that you will suffer for doing the right thing? That you will suffer for doing the right thing. You know what that's also about? It's about being bold in our declaration that we really are believers in Christ.
Amen.
Are we bold enough to take a stand and to be servants of the Master, obeying Him in all things? Now let's go back to the Old Testament and look at one who had made that declaration. Daniel. Last week we talked about those three Hebrew boys, but let's look at Daniel in Daniel 6. Page 656 in the Pew Bibles. If you remember, Daniel, along with the three Hebrew boys and the choicest of the young men that were of the children of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar and the people of Babylon took them as prisoners for the purpose of reacclimating them, of brainwashing them, of teaching them in their way, and getting them to forget the ways of their people and the ways of their God. But Daniel had made a declaration. He made a deal with the person who had charge over them, that they would not eat the king's food, they would not drink the king's wine, but they would have a very simple diet. And if after a few days they were found to be in worse condition, then they would start doing exactly as they had called upon them to do. But otherwise, they would eat the food that was most simple, that was most in line with a diet that did not show they were giving in complete subjection to those who were trying to change them in their hearts. And God blessed them, gave them a more beautiful countenance than all the others. And Daniel and his friends were allowed to follow their same plan. And Daniel, God had blessed Daniel. And as you read through the book of Daniel, you'll see how God had blessed Daniel over time. And he had blessed Daniel so. Daniel was such a good servant. I think that we could go back through the book of Daniel, and I could probably give you a point for all those points that we just read about and we talked about service. That Daniel was a man who was patient with those who were in subjection over him. Daniel was a man who was pleasing to those who were in subjection to him. He was a respectful servant. He was one who was committed to God in all things. And Daniel's commitment to his God was seen by all those who were around him. It was so much seen that the people who Daniel served alongside wanted to find ways that they could destroy Daniel. Not just his testimony, but to destroy him physically. But Daniel was a man who served God. He served God most of all. In Daniel chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you what he says here. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Now, Daniel was a servant. But here now, the king wanted to make Daniel a president. He says that the princes might give accounts unto them, that his own people might come to Daniel with a report, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. So he was his number one guy, is what the Bible is telling us. And he was a servant. Because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, if you highlight in your Bible, that is a strong portion of this scripture. Because there was an excellent spirit in him. Because he knew who his master was. Because he obeyed in all things. Because he was patient. He was kind. He was pleasing. He was easy to lead.
Amen.
He said there was an excellent spirit in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom.
Amen.
Because they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was a good servant. He was the guy you wanted on your team. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God."
Amen.
So they got together with a purpose of finding fault in Daniel, finding a way to entrap Daniel so that the king would not look so highly upon him anymore. Skip down to verse number 10. It says this. Now when Daniel knew what they were doing, what had they done? They decided they'd gone to the king and they had gotten the king to establish a decree that nobody for 30 days should pray to any god. They should ask any man for anything for 30 days except for the king. And the king went along with this plan, and the king put a seal on it. And the way that the system worked then is that when the king sealed it, it could not be changed. That was like saying, so let it be written, so let it be done. That was it. And the Bible says Daniel knew about what they were doing, and Daniel knew that they were trying to plot against him. But in verse number 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now you remember what I read in the commentary? He said we need to do all things except that which is sinful. Well, Daniel knew that he had a relationship with his Lord, and the only way he was going to stay in relation with his Lord was to talk to him and to pray to him and to praise him. And Daniel had set up a routine whereby he always prayed to his God. And it says when Daniel found out that this decree was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, because that was his way of communicating with his God. Now, if you want to know why it was important that the window be open, then you go back and read over in 1 Kings where 2 Kings, I believe it is, where Solomon prays after he's done with that temple. He prays for the people. He says, Lord, He says, you know, even if they're taken captive and they're away from this land, if they just pray towards this place, then you hear their prayers and you answer. Well, here's Daniel. He's been taken captive and he's found a window in his house, and that window is facing toward Jerusalem, and he gets down on his knees and he prays before his God. But the people were waiting for Daniel to be faithful. And when they found Daniel to be praying, they took Daniel before the king. Skip down to verse number 16. In verse number 16, it says, they brought Daniel. They'd accused him. And now it was time for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den. That was the punishment. It says, then the king commanded, verse 16, and they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel. And I like this because the Spirit of God had rested in Daniel, that they could see that Daniel was a believer. And somebody wrote a recent song that says, they will know that we are Christians by our love. Well, they knew who Daniel was. And King Darius, even throwing Daniel into the lion's den, he said to him, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, even the God that you would not allow you to bow down and ask me for things. He says, thou God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I tell you what, this tells me something, that even unbelievers, they will believe in God if we will show our faithfulness to God.
Amen.
He says, oh, he's able. He's able to deliver you. He says, and then a stone was brought and it was laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king, because he had to be faithful to do what he had to do, the Bible says he sealed it with his own signet, meaning I've shut this door. And only I can open it. He says that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. And then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Now he didn't serve this God, but he says, you are the servant of the living God.
Amen.
Is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? You know, I don't believe that King Darius thought he was talking to a dead man. He thought he was talking to a living man who served a living God. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Man.
Amen.
I think a little bit of what happened in here might have been left out for us. A little bit of the shouting might have been left out. It says here, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God.
Amen.
Because he believed in his God. Because he did not tarnish the reputation of his God. Because he was faithful. God is calling upon us to be servants like Daniel.
Amen.
Servants subject to the Master.
Amen.
To the Master, which is Christ, and to follow in his steps, because he has given us an example. Remember what it said over in verse 21 of 1 Peter 2? He says, for even hereunto were ye called. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. For even hereunto were you called. Now let's look at that a little bit. I almost read past it. For even hereunto were ye called. You know what I believe the Bible is telling us is that when we accepted Christ, we were called into suffering. When we accepted Christ, we were called into suffering. Because the world does not agree with Christ. And if you do, then the world doesn't agree with you.
Amen.
You hear me?
Amen.
When you accepted Christ, you were called into suffering. Because the world did not and does not agree with Christ.
Amen.
Let me take it a step further. The world does not want to hear the name of Christ. And if you declare that the name of Christ is precious to you, then it does not want to deal with you.
Amen.
For hereunto you were called to suffer like as Christ. To suffer like as Christ. Where am I getting at? Well, A, from right there, but B, look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, page 795. I almost missed it. He says we are to suffer for well-doing because we were called to suffer when we accepted Christ as Savior. And in John chapter 15, skip all the way down, page 795, to verse number 18. I want to show you this point. And then we'll go back to 1 Peter. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 18, it says here, for hereunto even were we called. It says, if the world hate you, verse 18, ye know that it hated me before it hated you.
Amen.
Christ is the ultimate enemy. Christ is the ultimate enemy. If you say that you are a Christian, they hate Christ. Therefore, by default, they hate you. If you were out of the world would love his own. There you go. Do what everybody else does. They're in love with you. Decide that you're not going to do what everybody else is doing. They don't like you. Even if you don't speak out against what they're doing, they don't like you. Why they don't like me? Because they don't like my Savior.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says, because they don't like my Savior. It says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, verse 20. The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. He says, here's how you know. He says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they wouldn't keep my sayings, then as you speak my words, they won't keep yours either. He says, but all these things will they do unto you. Why? For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. In other words, guys, Christ suffered for us. And he left an example that we should follow. He says, here's going to be what you know is going to go on in your life. They're going to hate you. So here's an example for you that you should follow. Now go back and look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, starting at verse number 22 again. As I want you to see some things. The example that Jesus left for us to follow, to be good servants. Service to our masters and service to our God and our Savior. Now, here's what it says here. It says, though he was hated. He says, who did no sin? He did no sin at all. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If I were to paraphrase that, I'd say it this way. Though he was hated, though he was despised, though he was rejected by his countrymen, by friends, by family, by strangers, he did no sin. Amen. And there was never any guile, no trickery, no craftiness, no deceit found in his mouth. What example did he leave for us to follow? When Jesus was talked about, when he was vilified, when he was made out to be the bad guy, he didn't lash out at the people, even on the cross. He says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He did not go word for word. He did not just try to get back at people, even when he was on the cross. When they beat him before they hung him, he didn't threaten that God was going to get him. He didn't. He didn't say, just you wait, you'll get yours. Just you wait, you'll get yours. No, he didn't. The Bible says he didn't say a word. He was still in subjection to the master. He was still carrying out his father's will. He committed himself to do that which the righteous judge had laid out for him. It was because of that he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And God's will had already been determined. And it had even already been spoken to us. And Christ was following it out. You know, I love every opportunity to read Isaiah 53. So here's another one. Flip over there, page 548 in your pew Bible. Because even before he came, he had already decided that he was going to be a faithful servant to the Most High God. That he was going to come. And that he was indeed going to be reviled. But he wasn't going to get back at him. He wasn't going to be hateful in his words. But he was going to be honest. From the cradle to the cross. To do the will of God the Father. Isaiah 53. Verse number 4. He said, surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. We thought he was being punished. Smitten of God and afflicted. He was there for us. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. And so that we might understand the steps that we ought to follow in, he was oppressed. But he was never an oppressor. And he was afflicted. But he never brought about affliction. The Bible says, yet he opened not his mouth. Not the whole time. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's the God in which we are serving. That's the example which we are to follow. And look in your bulletins at 1 Peter 2, verse 24 again. He says this about Christ, the picture of the servant to the Most High God, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray. But because of what he's done, but are now returned unto the shepherd, he has made a way, and the bishop of our souls. Because God told him to give himself for me, he did it. He took on my sin in his own body on the tree so that I could be dead to sin and have the opportunity or the capability to live unto righteousness. And because of his commitment to God the Father, he took on stripes for me and wounded his body. But in all that, he did not damn those who were inflicting the punishment. Even then he said, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. This is his example. Servants, be in subjection. Be patient. Can we be more patient than Christ? No. Be respectful. Do you think he did not respect his Father and respect those who were following, and even respected those who ought to have been following? Was he not obedient to the very end? Was he not pleasing to his Father until the very end? That's the example that we are to follow. He stayed committed because he was a servant. Servant, guys, is an honorable title for us as believers. You know, we think about, especially our people, we think about the history of being slaves, and the idea of being a servant is so negative sometimes, because we think about what people have gone through. We think of the stripes and the beatings and the sufferings and the separation, etc., and how long it happened. But when we talk about Christ, to be a servant is a place of honor. To be his. For him to have taken ownership of us. And we ought to serve him with everything that we have. Because he was wounded for us. Unlike any servant of today's time. They were the ones who were bringing about the infliction and the pain. But this time, he took it on for us. And he stayed committed. Even though we had gone astray, he came looking for us. And he brought us to the place where we could be the children of the shepherd and of the great bishop of our souls. Man, that's good stuff right there. Let's close out in Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, page 889 in your pew Bibles. For even hereunto were you called? For even hereunto were you called to be his servants and to suffer with him, Peter writes to us. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, so that we might have the encouragement to go on and to be servants of the Most High God. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you came to know Christ, after your eyes were opened, he says, you endured a great fight of afflictions, because for even here unto where you called. He says, that's what was going to happen, because they hate me and they're going to hate you. He says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He says, when they knew you were servants, when you had declared that you were a Christian, he says, that's when you recognize, for even here unto where you called. He says, they pointed at you and said, what is he a Christian now? Oh, so he's been saved now. That's what he's saying. Oh, so he's with the church people now. That's what he's saying. He said he was just a gazing stock. They said they didn't give you a break. He says, and while you even became companions with them, they said, what's going on now? Well, you don't want to go with us anymore. Well, you changed. You're better than me now. Yeah. Because I'm a servant of the Most High God. Yeah, I am. I'm now a part of the flock of the Great Shepherd.
Amen.
Yeah, I am. Paul says, I want you to remember that. Verse 34, he says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He's talking about servants. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of rewards. He said, don't ever, ever, ever lose sight of that day when you first got saved. He says, and stay on fire. He says, because God's got a great reward for you. He says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He says, you need great patience to keep on doing it, because we don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know the day. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Now you understand that phrase. We use it a lot. But now understand it in the context of what he's saying. He says, remember the day when you got saved. Remember how you suffered for my sake. Remember that it hasn't yet stopped. But will you remember and just be faithful to God and know that the just will live by faith? But he says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He says, he's talking about people who, you know, the pressure was more than they could take. They didn't understand, for even here unto were you called. He says, servants, comes with a responsibility. He says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, not them. But who are we? We're servants. We're carrying the reputation of God. We're following in his steps, footsteps. He says, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're saints.
Amen.
Serving the Master.
Amen.
Committed to serving Him until we die. Or until He comes back for us.
Amen.
Somebody calls you a servant, you ought to say amen.
Amen.
If they're calling you a servant of the Most High God.
Amen.
It's a position of honor. It's a position of honor. And we are to mirror that in everything that we do.
Amen.
Therefore, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
Our ultimate Master. Amen. Father, so much instruction you give us in your word. I pray, Lord, that we might honor you. That we might honor you in all that we do. That as servants in the workplace, servants in the community, servants in the church, as children, even servants in the home, Lord, I pray that we might see the honor that we can bring about on your precious name. And I pray, Father, that we will seek to be those who will bring glory to your name, so that the doctrine of God and the word and the person of God might not be blasphemed as we declare ourselves to be the children of the Most High God. Lord, I pray that you will use this message to speak to each one of us. Lord, to show us how we might do a better job at being servants. Servants in all that we do. But most of all, Father, servants to you in our walk. I pray that we will follow in the steps of Christ. Lord, you know that there's still opportunities where we are reviled, that we might hold our tongue, that when we are spoken out against, that we might not wish or think about bringing on condemnation or negative things to the people who are around us. Lord, I pray that we might just take on the heart of Christ, and that we might declare ourselves in both our actions and in our words to be children of the Most High God. Lord, I pray you would lead us, as I believe that you will. I pray, Father, that we might understand that in all that we do, we can have you standing at our very side, dwelling in our hearts and leading and guiding us as we live our lives for you. Lord, be glorified through us in every day and in every way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.